Hi, Dan Sheridan here with Successful Savior Ministries. This is lesson 9 in our series, The Plain Guide to Universalism. And in this portion of our studies, we're asking the question, what do Universalists believe? Well, last time we gave you a bare-bones statement of faith, but in this audio, we begin the first of 8 messages that cover the 1833 Universalist Bible Creed. Now, Article 1 is concerning God and Christ. Perfect place to begin, right? With God and Christ, the most important. And I'm going to read to you the creed, and then I'm going to talk about the scriptures that are involved in that creed. Here's how it reads. Article 1, concerning God and Christ. We believe that the Lord our God is one Lord, that we all have one Father. One God hath created us, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, that though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. For God hath made him both Lord and Christ. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And the scriptures that are given at the end of Article 1 are Deuteronomy 6:4, Mark 12:29, Malachi 2:10, Acts 2:36, Acts 17:26, 1 Corinthians 8:5-6, and 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Now let us look at the scriptures together. Let's break this article down. First, Deuteronomy 6:4 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is the basis of the words of the creed, "We believe the Lord our God is one Lord." The Bible is quick to point out that God is unique. He is unlike the gods of the nations. That's why Moses cried out in Exodus 15, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" You see, the God of the Bible is the true and living God. He is the one and only. Unlike the gods of the nations that treated mankind like it was nothing but a plaything, the God of the Scripture loves mankind, and he has manifested his love and justice through his dealings with the human race. Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, bore witness to this truth when he said, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Second, our unique God is also our Father. Malachi 2:10 reads, "Have we not all one Father?" And according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28, it is when Christ delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father, that God becomes all in all. The resurrection and salvation of the human race is based on the universal fatherhood of God. Look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28. It says here, Christ delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Paul emphasizes the fatherhood of God when it comes to the resurrection and the salvation of the entire human race. Third, our Father God organized the nations. Acts 17:26 says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now that means that the story of the human race is the unfolding story of the redeeming love of God. The Christian historian Philip Schaff wrote these words, and it's a long quote, but it's worth it. I want to read this to you. He says, "History has two sides, a divine and a human. On the part of God, it is his revelation in the order of time and the successive unfolding of a plan of infinite wisdom, justice, and mercy, looking to his glory and the eternal happiness of mankind." The idea of universal history presupposes the Christian idea of the unity of God and the unity and common destiny of men. And this was unknown to ancient Greece and Rome. The central current and ultimate aim of universal history is the kingdom of God established by Jesus Christ. This is the grandest and most comprehensive institution in the world, as vast as humanity, and as enduring as eternity. All other institutions are made subservient to it, and in its interest, the whole world is governed. It is no afterthought of God, no subsequent emendation of the plan of creation, but it is the eternal forethought, the controlling idea, the beginning, the middle, and the end of all his ways and works. The first Adam is a type of the second Adam. Creation looks to redemption as the solution of its problems. Now, secular history, far from controlling sacred history, is controlled by it, must directly or indirectly subserve its ends, and can only be fully understood in the central light of Christian truth and the plan of salvation. The Father, who directs the history of the world, draws to the Son, who rules the history of the church, and the Son leads back to the Father, that God may be all in all. All things, says St. Paul, were created through Christ and unto Christ, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Colossians 1:16-18. The gospel, says John von Mueller, summing up the final result of his lifelong studies in history, is the fulfillment of all hopes, the perfection of all philosophy, the interpreter of all revolutions, the key of all seeming contradictions of the physical and moral worlds. It is life. It is immortality. Those were the words of Philip Schaff. Fourth, our Father God is intimately connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 that there is no other God but one. But though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You see, God is the creator, and therefore all his plans and purposes will come to fruition, regardless of the opposition. Also, these purposes and plans will come to pass by Jesus Christ. In other words, God the Father makes the plans, and his Son brings them to fruition. Fifth, and finally, Paul says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That's the quote. In this context, Paul is praying for government leaders, and he puts Christ as the highest authority under God. That means all men, including kings and emperors, must kiss the Son. It's a way of humbling kings and emperors. We all bow down before him. We all love and adore him. All men, including kings and emperors, need to be ransomed from sin and its consequences. And Christ, who is the mediator between God and men, is that ransom. And remember, when Paul wrote that, that was a time when many kings would deify themselves. But Paul humbles them here in this verse and says they need salvation just like everyone else. All right, that was Article 1, which was concerning God and Christ. It began with what was most important. Now, in our next lesson, we're going to look at Article 2 concerning the character of God. You're going to be here for that. This is Dan Sheridan. I want to thank you for listening. And I want you to remember this until we talk again, that Jesus Christ is a successful Savior.